Luke chapter 4. Jesus has just finished getting baptized. Luke is giving a very thorough and orderly account because he is writing to a gentleman by the name of Theophilus, who I believe is some sort of governor, might even be the governor in charge of Paul and his trial, as Paul went on trial for his faith. This very well could possibly be the court documents, the affidavits that Luke writes out in order to help Paul out in his defense. Whether that's true or not, we're really blessed by it because we get a chance to hear a real orderly account of Jesus Christ and what happened, the ministry before and after, and then also in the book of Acts, he continues on with how the church continued to minister. So Jesus has just been baptized, and just like in the other Gospels, right after that baptism comes this time of temptation in the wilderness. You might have heard the story. I mean, it's a relatively common story. You might have heard that in Sunday school or pastors preaching on it. It seems to be a pretty cool little story. Again, and when I say story a lot. I'm not saying story as in like Aesop's fables, like, or George chopping down the cherry tree, like it's a fake story. This is real stuff. This really did happen. But I asked, I've got way too much. Let me keep going. Matthew records this in Matthew chapter 4. Mark records a summary statement of this in Mark chapter 1, but it's like two verses long. It says, and then Jesus went out into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan, and wild animals were there, and angels came to minister him, and then Mark moves on his merry way. Matthew records the story almost the same, but there's a slight switch that comes in the order of the temptations. I don't think that it's a big deal. Commentators spend a lot of time trying to figure that out. I don't think there's anything to figure out. I think they just ordered it a little bit differently, especially when you consider the fact that both of them state that when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted all 40 days. But we only have three of these instances recorded. Now, I also believe another thing, because if Jesus is out in the wilderness by himself, who's out there with? Which disciple is out there watching this episode? No one. No one's out there. Yeah, John the Baptist ain't out there. John's not out there. Luke's not out there. Matthew's not out there. Mark. None of the disciples yet. He hasn't even officially started his ministry, per se. The disciples haven't even been chosen. So I always ask the question, how did we get this story? Well, there's only one way we could have gotten the story, and that was Jesus told the story to the disciples. All right, conjecture time. I can't prove this, but I think I'm right. I believe that Jesus tells this story at the time when he is telling his disciples that he has got to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And Peter says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. And Jesus says those very famous words, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, get thee, you know, if he spoke old English, get thou behind me. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what is supposed to be happening. I think, total conjecture, after this episode, you could just see Peter sulking in the corner. Like, this dude just called me Satan. And I could just see the disciples, they're trying to cheer him up, except for Judas, who's also sulking in the corner with the bag of money. And all the disciples are there trying to help him out. And I think that this is when Jesus tells the story. Again, I can't prove any of this stuff, but there are some clues, some markers that I think come in that point us this. Also, by the way, that's my own stuff. I haven't found a commentator to back me up, which means either A, I'm really brilliant, or B, I am so far off base that no one would ever agree with me, so I just leave it for you to decide. Jesus had to tell this story, which makes you ask some questions. Why did he tell the story? Why, out of all of the 40 days of being in the wilderness being tempted, did he only share these three temptations that the devil brings? Why those three, and why those temptations? It has to be for a purpose. I don't think Jesus just walked around just spouting off factoids about his life. There was a purpose behind it, and that purpose is going to help us understand when temptation comes to hit us. Again, I'm always asking the question, How did they take it back then? What does it mean? And then, most importantly, what do we do with this material once we get it? Okay? So there is a reason why this story is being told, and I will hopefully give my best to you. Let's start reading. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he had just gotten baptized, and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Spirit again. If you want discussions on Holy Spirit, Luke and Acts talk about the Spirit so much more than any of the other Gospels and the Epistles. I mean, it's chock full of it. Now, it's really interesting because we hear that the Spirit leads Jesus out there. Mark uses a much stronger word. It's ekbalo. It gets cast out into the wilderness. It's the same word of when Jesus casts out demons. It's that almost driving. Jesus had to go to the wilderness where he had to fast for 40 days. And he was tempted by the devil. This next sentence is one of those. I'll write a book about the statements in the Bible that are so painfully obvious they really don't need to be included. You know, and David had relationships with Bathsheba, and the Lord was displeased. Really? You think? This is one of those things. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Shakaruni. I know. What would this mean for a Jewish person hearing this material? This is important. The wilderness, as we talked a little bit about last week, the wilderness figures prominently in the Old Testament history. The wilderness that they had to come through out of Egypt. The wilderness that they had to go through when they got to the Promised Land and decided not to go in it. The wilderness for John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. And then when the concept of this 40 days shows up, this 40 days, I pulled out a bunch of things. 40, again, figures prominently in Exodus 16. Boom. Oh, yeah, skip that one. Go. Yeah, you can write that down somewhere, 1 John 2. I forgot that I put that in there. That was one thing I decided to cut. Exodus 16. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. So they would already, once you hear 40, that's what you start thinking of. Oh, yeah, that's right. We were there 40. And then when Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. They'd be thinking about that. Also, Numbers chapter 13, when they get to the Promised Land, they say, well, let's send in 12 spies to go into the land and scout it out and give us a good report. 10 of them went in and freaked out and said, no, this is not a good... Yeah, that's the 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, and 2 were good. That's right, Mike, that's good stuff. So the 10 that were bad came back and said, no, we cannot go into this land. We got giants in the land. We are like grasshopper to them. There's no way we can do this. 2 of them said, hey, God told us that this was our land. Let's go take it. One of them being Joshua. They were in the land for how many days? Oh, go back one. 40 days. They were in exploring the land for 40 days. They come out and they believe the 10 guys that say we don't like it. So God says, okay, for every day that the spies were in the land, another year, another lap around the wilderness. And so that's why it says, your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. You didn't believe me? You're not going to follow that? Okay, 40 years, you're going to go back out again. Jonah chapter 3, when Jonah was preaching on the first day, Jonah started into the city with the greatest sermon ever preached. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The idea of 40 figures prominently. And then I think I have one more. Acts chapter 1. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men. This is after after he rises from the dead. He showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And then I didn't even include there the most obvious one. Noah and the ark, 40 days and 40. 40 figures prominently. So they're going to have this in the back of their head that he is out there for 40 days. And of course, at the end of it, he's hungry. It makes us ask some question about fasting. Fasting is, oh, yes, Carol? And that is going to be a huge thing. To repeat what she said, oftentimes we get caught in the trap of Jesus as like super God, like he skates through life, and you say to yourself, well, yeah, if I were God, I could do all that stuff. And we often fail to remember that Jesus was 100% human, and he faced everything. And even the book of Hebrews says this, that says he faced every temptation that we know, which causes a lot of consternation if you really take that to what it's supposed to mean. He was tempted. So yes, it wasn't at the end of 40 days, hey, I'm God, so I'm not hungry. No, he was man. He had a human body. He was hungry at the end of 40 days. Now again, from what I hear, I've never tried it. I've never tried a 40-day fast. From what I hear, that's the longest. You go anything longer than 40 days, you'll be dead. 40 days is about how long you can do it. I've done 1 day fast and 3 day fast. I think 3 is the longest I've ever gone because I love my Burger King. But people say that fasting is important. Even Jesus says fasting is important. So he is out there. So you got to get the idea. He is out there in the wilderness. He's walking around. He's by himself. And he is hungry. This is when, typically, Satan loves to attack. You want to know when he's going to hit you the hardest? I can guarantee you he's probably not tempting you right now. Okay? Because we feel strong. We just sang some worship songs. We're real excited. We're reading the Word of God. We feel all great. This isn't when he's going to hit you. He's going to hit you after your baby stays up all night crying. And you wake up the next morning, you try to go to work, and you're bleary-eyed the whole time, like, I don't know what's happening. Bam, Satan's going to hit. That's when it happens. Well, I'm now stressing because I'm about to lose my job, or I've lost my job. That's when Satan comes in. I think Satan often hits when we're just completely distracted. If you really are hungry, that's when Satan loves to come in and hit you. That's how he operates. So Jesus is at the end. His body is about to shut down. After 40 days, he can't take any more of this stuff. And Satan is there throughout those 40 days tempting. And, of course, that reminds me, you know, opportunity may knock only once. But how come temptation just keeps to banging down my door? And that's how it works. Temptation is not a one-time thing. Don't say to yourself, wow, I just resisted that temptation. I'm good for another, 4 years until the next one comes. No. It'll be back. Trust me, it comes. That's how temptation works. Little by little, bit by bit, a slow erosion of your sensibilities until finally you give in. That's why this is, to me, it's a very fascinating because it's a case study. It helps us understand how the devil works, how temptation works, and it also gives us some very practical answers of what to do with it. So, oh, yeah, yeah, and he's going to tie into that, yeah. Yeah. The whole idea that food, the hunger, the Word of God, if you are starved and you don't have the Word of God, devil's all over you like white on rice. And he can pull you away because you're not in his Word. If you are in his Word, you're feeding yourself, you're not going to be distracted. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So we're out there in the wilderness. The devil's there. I don't think he has a pitchfork, and I don't think he's got a red tail or things like that. I don't know what he looked like, but he's there. Again, it answers the very obvious question, is the devil real? Yes, he's real. His temptation is real. And he comes to you when you are at a vulnerable state. So the devil comes to him. This is classic. Why this temptation? Why is this the temptation that's recorded? Why does Jesus highlight this one? I mean, it's fascinating. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, and I don't know if I like the word if. The Greek has these really special phrases that let us know what's actually being said behind the scenes. It's kind of like putting voice inflection inside the Greek. Probably a better translation would be since. It's not if, like, causing doubt, like, I don't know the answer to this, but it's a conditional clause with a certainty of the result, which is since. So since you are the Son of God, later on he'll say if. I'll point it out when that shows up. Since you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, was that well within the realm of possibility of Jesus Christ? Yeah. What did he do? Turned water into wine, multiplied loaves and fishes, caused a fish to have a coin in its mouth. I mean, if he wanted to, he could turn a train into a talking duck. I mean, this is just part and parcel of what he can do. Could he actually? So, I mean, you got to imagine Jesus in all of his glory is standing out there looking at this wilderness with nothing. But to Jesus, it literally could be a bakery waiting to happen. He could turn around and have. Now, question. Is turning stone into bread a sin? No. Yeah. Can you, once you start thinking about this and start asking questions of your own life, it starts having some major ramifications. It really does. I'll take it to one of my nicest extremes that I love to take things to because I think it shows things clearly. Let's talk about affairs. Okay? How does an affair start? Usually starts with something that is not a sin. Is it a sin for me to hug another woman? If it's not a sin. That's how all these sins often start. Little tiny things that are not sins that lead us further and further down so that when we hit the sin, I can take that next step. It's not that big of a deal. You can do that with a lot of other things. Why do we do the things we do? Because it often starts off with something that at first blush doesn't even look like a sin. Like, that's not that big of a... I mean, that's what you read this when you try and pull yourself away from the text. If I was sitting there listening to this, I'd be like, well, Jesus, you were hungry, right? Why not? What's the big deal of turning a stone into bread? You're hungry. It fulfills a need. You're supposed to have that for your life. What's the big deal? And that's, again, I'm going to just tell you where I'm going with all this so that you'll see it in all these things. I believe all three of these temptations have to do with shortcuts. Shortcuts. Because you and I are always looking for shortcuts, right? I mean, if you want to lose weight, how many of you want to diet and exercise? No! Come on, man, give me a shortcut. You know, 7 days to a slimmer you. Come on, give me a shortcut. I want to have, you know what? I want to learn the Bible. Do you have like a shortcut, like a little program I can listen to, and then I'll just know the Bible? You know, even Michael Phelps, you know, hey, I can learn Chinese in, you know, 7 days. You know, there's all these things that we're always looking for, these shortcuts. That's what I think Jesus, if I am correct, that this is all in the context of Peter saying you don't have to go to the cross, that answers the question even more fully. Because all the time the devil is saying, yeah, I know you got to go there, but wouldn't it be easier if you just do this? Wouldn't it just be easier if you just do this? How about just go over here? No, this is easier. Here's a little shortcut. You can get the same results, theoretically, but you don't have to go through cross, suffering, death, pain, agony. Just skip all that and just go through. Jesus, you're hungry. Come on. What? You can almost hear it. Jesus saying, I'm on a fast. God has asked me, this is what I'm supposed to do. For me to break that would be wrong of me, even though doing so is not a sin per se. What it is me simply saying to God, I don't trust that you have my best interest in mind. I think that I can run my life better than you can run my life. And there's a big difference with that. My kids want to eat candy all the time. And you guys got to help me out. Please, don't let Joshua stuff his face with chocolate waxy donuts every Sunday. You're killing me here. Right? I know he looks cute and all. What is at the thing last Sunday? I know he stuffed like 5 big giant cookies in his mouth and none of you stopped him. Shame on all of you. If we let him, isn't it right? Josh would just eat cookies and candy. That's what he wants. Is that the best thing for him? No. I know you want it. It's not yours right now. and that's with this fast that Jesus is on, yeah, he wants food. He's hungry. But he's trusting that God is going to see him through. And it starts with the small things. It's another thing with this. You read this, you're like, it's a stone and bread. Again, what's the big deal? That's, you know, it seems so innocuous. It seems so unimportant. But that's exactly it. If we can't trust God in the little things, are we going to really trust him in the big things? Or if we trust God in the little things over and over and over and over and over and over and over, when the big thing hits, it's really not that hard because we've been trusting him all the way. So, he's hungry. Satan comes with the dumbest temptation in the world, but Satan's not dumb. It's a brilliant temptation because he's weak, he's hungry, he's famished. It starts off with something small, a small step, a small movement of disobedience. And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Now, do you have a little note? Where is that from? Deuteronomy 8:3. If you look at the end of verse 8, where is the end of verse 8 from? Deuteronomy 6:13. If you look at the end of verse 12, where is the end of verse 12? Where is that quote from? Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy. It seems to be the book that he quotes most often, which makes me wonder if we should study that book because it seems to be rather crucial. Jesus is also highlighting the fact this is the time when Moses is trying to give the big giant pep talk to the people after all of this stuff that they just went through. And he's reminding them, yeah, you are led out in the wilderness. I mean, this is Moses' talk. You were fed in the wilderness by manna. You were taken care of. God looked over you. But remember, man does not live on bread alone. That's the whole context. And as someone reminded me, man does not live on bread alone. It really helps if you got some peanut butter and two all-beef patties, special sauce and lettuce and cheese and pickles and onions. Then it really goes good with bread. Barbecue. The idea that Jesus is saying is not, he's highlighting the fact of the Word of God and how important, how crucial it is for us, but it also answers another really, really important question. Because you've got to be saying to yourself, what is Jesus trying to teach? Every single time the devil comes, Jesus quotes Scripture. Okay. Now, how well do we know it? Can we quote it? Question either. It's not a good question to ask because it's going to upset you and make you feel guilty and things like that. But it's a real, I think it's a real good reminder as we go through life. I'm not one of those things, you know, memorize X amount of passages and you'll get a really cool jewel in your crown when you make it to heaven and you'll look really cool to all your Christian friends. No. You don't quote Scripture in order to chuff yourself up and to do that. The idea behind quoting Scripture is you're ingesting the Word of God. You're making it a part of you so that when temptation hits, you can say to yourself, I know what to do. I have an answer to this. I have Scripture. I know where I should be headed. And I think too many times we have this great resource at our fingertips, but we are not ingesting it in such a way that it becomes a part of us so that we can continue to battle through life. I mean, let's quick poll. How many of you here have ever been tempted? So that should then, the question is, how many of us should have Scripture memorized in some capacity to help? Okay, another question. Let me ask another question. How many of you think you will be tempted in the future? Which answers the question. Should we have Scripture as, can I say it, our weapon? Ephesians 6, sword of the Spirit. That's the whole idea behind it. I know. You don't like that, but I say, if that's something that speaks to you, I think that's a huge thing. Get some Scripture. Be memorizing. So when you're walking through life, you know, I know, someone told me that they love it when they go to work because they always forget. They always think that their boss is the devil and that all the coworkers are his minions. And they're like, you know what? I memorized. I don't struggle against flesh and blood. I struggle against the principalities and powers of darkness. I don't struggle against man. I don't hate man. And they're like, it always reminds me every time I get in a situation and I want to hate that person or I don't like that person, I don't like my situation, I step back, I got the scripture, because that's a temptation. That's what the devil wants to do. Get you derailed. Wants to get you the shortcut. Okay, let me keep moving. The devil. This is brutal, because I cannot answer the question of how this works. Okay? Because if you read this, you should all be going, huh? The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Say what? How did he do that? Slideshow? PowerPoint? Yeah, the little, you know, oh, look at that little spinny wheel. You know? Well, yeah, and this is the interesting thing, because does the devil have the power of God? He has certain powers, but not all powers. Yeah, oh, Leslie, you have an answer for me, please. No, okay. I was hoping someone would have an answer, because I needed an answer to this. Go ahead, Leslie. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the devil, yeah, led him. Yeah, yeah, you would say to yourself, wouldn't it be a better story if Jesus was saying, no, I'll lead you. Yeah, or yeah, yeah, yeah. But no, the devil led him and then showed him in an instant, I don't know, hallucination, visual props, flannelgram. I don't know how, but it scares me, because I start thinking to myself, we always sometimes underestimate what the devil can and cannot do. I'm not giving too much power to the devil. Please understand that, because the devil is subdued. But there's certain things that we've got to respect about him. Yes? Yeah. I think it answers the question. Have you ever been sitting there and all of a sudden something flashes in your head, a temptation, and you're like, how did that get there? Yeah. Yeah. And I also think with something like this, Jesus is not really, I mean, because if he wanted to, he could have filled in all the details. But he doesn't, because he doesn't want us to be fixated on stuff like that. He wants us to realize, no, the most important thing is that we have God's word and God's scripture. And yes, the devil can do it, but I'm not going to give you the mechanics. But this is what happened. I'm going to keep going here and see what happens. Because you're not going to like this next phrase either. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. And then you start saying, is that true? Yeah, this was a question that actually Christopher asked me a couple weeks ago, and I'm like, I'm not at Luke chapter 4. I'll have an answer for you in a couple of weeks. Here's your answer, Christopher. Is it true that Satan has the authority and the splendor of the kingdoms of the world, and it's been given to him, and he can give it to anyone he wants? Now, some people are divided on this, okay? Because some people say, the devil is a liar, and he's going to lie. And I think there is something to be said about that, because sometimes we get promises, false promises. The devil promises this and this and this, but they're all empty promises. So I think that there is an argument behind it. But I would figure if anyone could sniff it out, it would be Jesus. And it has to be a real temptation. Like, you know, Chuck Misser was good on this one. He said in his thing, what happens if I came to you and I said, I will sell you the Queen Mary, parked down on Long Beach, for the bargain basement price of $20,000. Anyone tempted? No, because you're saying to yourself, you don't own the Queen Mary. You don't got the power to give me the Queen Mary. Even if I give you $20,000, you ain't going to be giving me the Queen Mary. So it's not a real valid temptation. This, it leads me to believe that it's true. And then I started poking around, and here are some scriptures that I found. John chapter 12. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. Is John the only one that does it? The God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Where else? Ephesians. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now again, I think when death and resurrection happened, Jesus then says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus, then that's the whole idea. Even he tells a parable about it. He says, you want to rob a guy's house? Which is a weird way to start a parable, Jesus. If you want to rob a guy's house, what do you have to do? You have to tie up the guy, and then you can rob his house. He says, that's what I'm doing. I've come to tie up the strong man, and then I'm going to plunder the strong man's house. You're like, well, who's the strong man? That'd be devil. He's come in to tie up the strong man to plunder the devil's house. Well, what's the devil's house? The world. That's the idea. That's why I think this is a valid temptation. Why does Jesus choose to relay this one? Because it's a shortcut. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to die. You don't need to bleed. You don't need to have any of that stuff happen. All you have to do is just worship me. I'll give it to you. Free and clear. Just bow down. It'll be done. I'll give it to you. I think this was a real temptation. What if I told you, what if you had, or let's say you walk away from here and you all of a sudden have a vision and a picture, and God tells you, not just in a feeling, but you absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt that in 3 weeks you are going to be in such a terrible car accident that it's going to leave you in a coma and paralyzed, and you are going to have to suffer. Would you want to know that information beforehand? No, you're like, no, don't tell me that stuff. Because that would, but Jesus knows. He says it over and over. I mean, I have to go and die. And he even knows the timing of all this stuff. Knowing full well every single painful thing he's going to encounter, it had to have been a temptation to say, maybe I don't need to go through that way. Because that will be really bad. It's a shortcut. I want a shortcut in life. I want things easy. You don't. I know that's what you want. It's not what you need. I know that you come up with lots of great answers for your life to say, well, if only this happened, or if only this happened, or if only this happened, I would be happy. I would feel good. Well, God is really interested, and he sometimes, as we sang in the song, has to take us through the wilderness and the desert place. Even though we walk through that, he's still there. And you may think you want a shortcut, but it won't end well. Oh, yeah, and Mary with her, you know, again, I could not imagine the pain and suffering she goes through. Yeah. Again, the suffering, the stuff that you have to go through. All right, question. This is where I tie it in. And I'm sorry, I ran out of time this week. I don't have a good answer for you of why. Does anyone here have King James Version? You have New King James? Okay, let's see what New King James Version says right there. Yes, New King James Version keeps it. If you have a King James or a New King James, Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 8, this is what it said. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. I'm sorry, say what? If you're looking in your NIV, you're like, it's not there. King James Version is using a different codex, a different set of manuscripts. Somewhere it got inserted, get behind me, Satan, which of course, I mean, lights and flags and stuff pops up that says, this is, I mean, to me, that's why I guess it just makes perfect sense. This, I think, is a discussion. This temptation story came about because of the discussion Jesus had to have with his disciples about going the way of the cross. And you could just hear him saying, look, there are no shortcuts to this path. There is no way to get around me going to the cross. Satan's already tried it. He tempted me here, he tempted me here, he tempted me here. And if he did in fact say, get behind me, Satan, that would clue Peter in to go, oh. Because Peter, what did Peter want? Peter didn't want him to go to the cross. He didn't want him to suffer. He didn't want him to die. He wanted him to just live in glory. And Jesus says, that's not the way it's going to happen. And I know that's how it is for us. We all just want the glory. We want all the benefits without the pain. We all want to be Michael Jordan on the basketball court, but we don't want to go through the workouts he goes through. We all want to be Michael Phelps in the swimming pool, but we don't want to have to do the training regimen that Michael Phelps is. We all want those things, and that's the same thing with salvation. It's the same thing with faith. It's the same thing with living this life. Anything that is worthwhile is going to be hard and painful. So, verse 8. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, countering Satan with Scripture. Verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And again, I'm now asking the question, is this real? Or is this like a vision? I don't know. The way it reads is, this was real. This was literally Jesus and the devil literally standing on top of the literal temple, literally overlooking the Kidron Valley, 450 feet below is an abyss. That is just all pitch black and dark. And you jump into that, you're a dead person. And I think it's literally happened because that makes the temptation real of what's going to happen. So I think they're literally up there. And the devil says, if, and that's where the if comes in. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, and again, this should start scaring you. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. How well does Satan know Scripture? He's been around for a little while. I think he knows it better than you. He knows it better than me. Which should, again, this is one of those things, Scripture. Scripture misapplied is untruth. Yeah. I think this helped. I mean, this is real. I mean, it crystallizes in your mind. You can take Scripture, you misapply it, it no longer is truth. Scripture is only Scripture and truthful when it's correctly applied and understood. I mean, again, how many of us know of cults that started off of one Scripture passage? I mean, that's how these things work. So the Scripture has to be applied. Now, I was listening to a pastor. I don't know if this story is true, but he tells it that it is a true story, that he was talking to a girl who had gotten an abortion because she was told that they were at the end of days, and that Jesus was coming back really soon, and that it said, Jesus even says, it's not good for you to be pregnant or for women with nursing children because it will be unbearable. So she went out and got an abortion. She was counseled that. Now, again, I don't know if that's true or not. That sounds pretty crazy. But if you take Scripture and misapply it and don't use it correctly, then it's false. That's how the devil works. He takes Scripture and he makes you believe. That's it. Yes, come on, Barb, come on, give it to you. What do you want to say? Oh, okay. Yes. Yes. Yeah, and the timing is crucial in this. Yeah, because it is true. Was Jesus going to die in Jerusalem? Yes. Well, why not just die now? Come on. Just. I said, you want it now? Here we go. And also, I think it's also a showstopper, too. Because you can imagine, as he's standing up there on the pinnacle, I really think that some people were watching. Like, dude, who is that guy with the pitchfork? I mean, what are they standing up there for? You know? And you can almost hear Satan saying, yeah, you just bow down and worship me. I'll give it to you. You want that? And also, you want to see, you want a following? You want to save these people? They're going to reject you. You want to impress them? Do this. Yeah, yeah. And so this is one of those things, again, Satan is, That's why we should be super duper smart on stuff like this. Now, again, I'm a small fish. I don't think Satan directly attacks me. I think he's got bigger fish to fry than me. I think he just sends one of his minions to do that work. This is one of those things, again, with the devil, he knows Scripture and he will twist it to whatever purpose he sees fit in order to tear you away. And you could just say, hey, come on, Jesus, throw yourself down. And it isn't this true? I mean, we also read in the book of Mark, right, that you can drink poison or handle poisonous snakes and be bitten and not die. Let's bust out some snakes. What do you guys think? Let's do it. Scripture misapplied could get really dangerous. Yeah, and that's the same thing with this. And my mind goes places that I don't want it to, but I actually started entertaining the idea. What happens if Jesus actually did it? Would have God swooped in with the angels, like snapped his finger, go. And as Jesus is following you, I don't know, I kind of think so, yes, because there was a plan. It had to go a certain way. Yes. Yeah, he might have even sent his angels to stop him. Yeah, and that's where, you know, you start going down these paths and you're like, okay, you know, we're down in the what-if pass. It's probably a dangerous place to go. So this is, and again, the idea behind this is, well, you know what? If you really are the Son of God, then do this because this is supposed to be true. Anything that forces God to do things out of his own timing does not end well. God has timing. God has ways. God has a purpose. God has a plan. I know it stinks for you because that includes then the plan you're going to go through is not going to always be pleasant. It's not always going to be in the candy store. It's not always going to be in the pet store petting the puppies. It's going to sometimes be in the bad stuff. That's how it works. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. See, Jesus had the way. It was already set. And he said to himself, there's not a shortcut here. This could be a neat, fancy shortcut. But there's no shortcut. This is the plan. This is the path. This is where I need to walk. Even though I don't want to, I need to. Even though my flesh is weak, my mind is weak, my stomach is hungry, you have been chipping away at me for 40 days, I need to do. And this highlights the beauty of Jesus. Because in Romans chapter 5, there's this comparison of Jesus and Adam. Adam gets tempted, and he's in the stinking Garden of Eden, right? Everything's perfect. And in comes the devil, says, apple? Sure. You know, I mean, the devil's like, dude, that was way too easy, man. I'm going to knock them one by one. It's just crazy that way. Here comes Jesus. He's out in the wilderness. There's no chance for this dude. And he's like, food? And Jesus is like, no way. Jesus typifies the fact that he went through every single thing you and I went through and was able to resist. That temptation does not get him. And it's a reminder that if Adam falls and we fall, if Jesus comes back from the dead, how certain can we be of that? How assured can we be of that salvation? We can be because he went through much worse things than Adam ever could and came out with salvation. Yeah, you know, it'd be interesting to check out the Greek in that to see if there was any linguistic things going on there. But no. Yeah. I mean, you can spend so much time on this, and I encourage you to do this. As you read this, you start asking yourself the question, how does Satan hit me? How does temptation hit me? And I'm going to end with this. I promise you. Flip in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because I want you to talk about scriptures being misquoted all the time. This has got to be, I think if I wrote a book on, you know, bad scripture quoted, this would be the top of the list. How many of you believe that Jesus will never give you a burden more than you can bear? And if he does, he will give you a way of escape. Does that sound scriptural? It sounds scriptural, but it's completely wrong. I believe God will give you more than you can bear. Oh, isn't that a nice fuzzy message? Because that's the reliance on God. The scripture is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. Not be burdened or being stopped. Be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Do you get it? God will give you more than you can handle. But he'll never allow temptation to come more than you can handle. Hey. I quote scripture here. You all don't know scripture. Don't you all start... No, you guys. What did I say? Second? Oh, no. It's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Good congregation. Oh, yeah. You know, I think the devil twisted it when I said it. I said it correctly. Y'all must have misheard me is all I can say. Yeah. We can check them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Good. I'm so glad that you guys are paying attention because that's what you should do. Anytime Scripture is quoted, you always got to check this stuff out, because if Scripture is misquoted and misapplied, it no longer is truth in that situation. Yeah, this is a great example. I'm glad I proved it so well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I don't know what you're going through, but I know you go through it, and I know I go through it. Jesus also went through it. There is no shortcut. There is no shortcut. There is no shortcut for salvation. There is no shortcut for spiritual living. There is no shortcut for anything. It takes hard work. It takes discipline. Jesus said, I wish there was a shortcut so that I didn't have to die for this world, this ungrateful, unloving, hard, calloused world. But this is the way it has to be. And praise God that he never entered the shortcut. And I think that then that's going to be important for us. When temptation comes, if you see it as a shortcut, stop and go, ooh, is this right? Come back with scripture. Come back with prayer. May God be with you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, for your word, we thank you. Incredibly how amazingly alive it is, how it affects us and touches us. And Lord, all of us are tempted in so many different ways. And I pray that as we study and learn, that it becomes something that we can use in our daily life. We don't just walk away going, wow, thanks for the factoids. But instead we say, this means something to us. It means something in our lives. I ask, Lord, that your spirit would penetrate deep into our heart and prepare that fertile ground, and prepare it so that the word can now germinate, can take root, can be watered by your spirit, and it can drench that soil so that it can grow up, so that as we live for you, we can accomplish all that you wish us to do. And may, Lord, today we say boldly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, in our lives, may we continue to give it to you. In Jesus' name.